Thank you, Garrett, again, Nancy and Kevin, for leading us in praise and worship. So very important. I need that time together with our Lord. Can I ask you a question? I've been thinking and pondering and praying over this matter, this particular message today, and the Lord has put it on my heart, and so I believe it'll both challenge you and encourage you. What is driving you? What is driving you? There are certain things that drive us, and whether we want to admit it or not, there are certain things that are driving us. And I want to ask you a question. What is driving you? And you say, well, my job is driving me. Sometimes our life evolves around our job. Or you might say, well, my family is driving me. Sometimes our life evolves around, it's according to what my family is doing or where they're at. Sometimes circumstances drive us. You know, have you ever noticed how one minute you can be up, the next minute you can be down? Why, you can be happy in just in the morning, and by the lunchtime you're saddened or at least discouraged or mad because some circumstance has happened. Life is like that, up and down, roller coaster ride. Somebody says, well, I'm happy and I'm driven by entertainment. Now, there's nothing wrong with entertainment, but we have to keep a balance there that we don't, our life doesn't evolve around entertainment all the time. Because if we do, then we get kind of out of balance. So what is driving you right now? There are certain things that are driving each one of us, and I just want you to evaluate your life, and I want to evaluate my life today as we think as a Christian, what is driving you? And speaking of that, I heard about a daddy and a son were riding down the road, and his little four-year-old boy was riding on the other side of the car in the passenger seat with a seatbelt buckled up. And about that time, a nudist colony came riding by on bicycles. Well, the daddy, he gasped for breath, his air, and hoping his son wouldn't see this nudist colony that was riding by them on a bicycle. And about that time, the little boy spoke up and said, Daddy, did you see who just rode by us? And the daddy said, he braced himself. He said, yes, son, I did. And the little boy said, Daddy, did you see they didn't have any helmets on, all right? And the daddy said, shh, no, they didn't have any helmets on. So what is driving you today? I want to tell you something. We're going to look today in the Bible, and I believe there are going to be some descriptions. You probably fit in one of these categories as to what's really driving you today. But let me just, before we get into the text, tell you what happened to me. I got in the car the other day, Deanna's car, turned the key on. I may have told you last week, and it just wouldn't crank. It wouldn't fire up. Now, you turn it over about 20 times, and it'll crank up, but the 21st time, it won't crank. And it'll crank up other than that, but just one time, it won't crank. You know, I got to pulling the battery cable off, and I looked at the battery cable. It had a little corrosion on it. I said, well, maybe this is it. And so I got a wire brush and began to brush off, those men know what I'm talking about, brush off some of that corrosion on the battery cable and plugged it back in and tightened it up. It's a 5/16 inch screw. Those men know what I'm talking about. And saying, well, praise the Lord, I think that might have fixed the problem, because not a good connection will make the battery not start, or send the power, should I say, down to the start. You know, I got to thinking about that. That's the way it is with us and the Lord. Sometimes things get between us and God. And sometimes there's some corrosion, if you will, builds up between us and our relationship with God. And it needs to be cleaned off and in order to make a better connection. Maybe you're here today, you say, you know, my priorities hadn't really been right. Or maybe I've been distracted, or maybe I've got things going on, and I just don't feel as close to the Lord as I once was. And there's something that's in between me and God. I want to tell you today, God can turn that thing around, and I'm glad the Lord allows U-turns in our life. Yes, He does. And so today, what we're going to do, we're going to look at what's driving you. What is driving you? Are you really a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? I like this. I ran across it as I was putting this together. Following Jesus Christ isn't an easy road. Most everybody would agree with that. But it's the only road worth following. And I'd say yea and amen. It's not an easy road when you're really a follower of the Lord. But it's the best road. It's the rewarding road. Yes, maybe not all here below. But you know it's so difficult to deny yourself and the flesh, because the flesh wants to run our life, and the world is pulling on us all the time, and the devil is putting thoughts in our mind. But we're going to look today at a passage of scripture that I think will give you a description of what kind of what is driving you. Let me put it that way. In the Gospel of John, I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, today to the Gospel of John. And we're going to look today at one chapter, namely chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, the title of the message is, What's Driving You? And we're going to see in this passage, the Lord led me to this passage. I hope that it'll be both a searching message as well as a encouraging message to help us evaluate where we're at in life. John chapter 6. You're well aware of the fact that John is an evangelist, and he gives us his goal slash his purpose for writing the Gospel of John, all 21 chapters. We find it in the last chapter where he said that this is the purpose that he wrote it, that we might read and we might believe that Jesus was the Christ, and believing would have life in his name. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. So we come to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, and John presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, namely God in the flesh. And he gives his credibility and his credentials, chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6. I'm zeroing in today just on a few verses for the sake of time, and I want you to look at, please, verse number 26. If you'd like to stand to read the Word of God, you may do so right now. Verse 26 of John chapter 6. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's John chapter 6 and verse 26. And then you'll note also, look, skip down to verse number 30. And then said therefore unto him, or rather they said therefore unto him, What sign, and underline that, what sign showest thou then? That we may believe and believe thee. What dost thou work? Underline that word sign. We'll come back to it in a moment. Now skip over to chapter 6 and verse 66. Look at chapter 6 and verse 66. What I'm doing is highlighting where I want to focus today, and namely on these three different kinds of Christians or people that probably every one of us will fit in one of these three categories. Now look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? I like that. To whom shall we go? Lord, Kurios, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the word of the Lord, and you'll understand more and more in a moment as to these three possibilities in every one of our lives. Father, I come in the name of Jesus to tell you I love you today. I thank you for your great love. I bless you, Jesus, that you love me first. The only reason I can tell you I love you today is because you said we love him. Because he first loved us. That's what John, your servant, said. And I can tell you today, I love you, Lord, because of your great love. I don't understand how you could love me like you do, but I sure am grateful, Father. I sure am indebted to you because you love me and you showed your love. You were willing to come and die for my sins, pay a price. I couldn't pay a debt you didn't know. And yet, Lord, you willing to forgive all of my sins. I know I'm not worthy. I know I don't deserve it, but I sure do thank you for it. And praise you, Jesus, that you're a living God and that you're real and that you have a great plan for every one of us today. I pray, Father God, that you would, Lord, help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to see where we're at in our pilgrimage, in our journey as we walk through this life and venture into the life that's here to come hereafter. And I'm asking God for the anointing to not only be on your servant, but also upon the servants that are listening, that God our Father, you'll bring some changes in our life, changes that need to be made that we could serve you with our whole heart and be sold out to you. Thank you for those that have gathered. I know there's many concerns, and I believe, dear Lord, you calling us to follow you, to love you, and to surrender our hearts to you. And I thank you, Jesus, what you're going to do. I bless you for your word and your will and your way. And thank you, God, the devil is a liar, and we come against the devil in the name of Jesus by the blood of the Lamb. And pray, Father God, that you'd quicken your word in our heart, and that you would be high lifted up, and that souls would be saved in this place today. There'd be one or two or three or four hadn't made it right, God, or maybe hadn't followed through with baptism. God, today you'll tug on their heart, or maybe they need our Lord. All of us need to draw near to you, and because you said you'd draw near to us. So, God, we commit this time to you and pray, Father, again, that your will be done. And we thank you, Father God, for victory in Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated. Here's where we're going in the message today, in John chapter 6. And we began reading, as I said, in verse number 26, verse 30, and chapter 6 and verse 66 through 69. There are three ways to see what kind of person you are. Three tests, three evaluations. Number one, are you a sign seeker? Are you one that seeks after a sign? So many Christians today, they want a sign. So many Christians today, they're looking for a sign. They live their life by looking for signs. And we're going to see that in the verse of chapter 6 and verse number 30. But secondly, are you not only a sign seeker, but number two, as I was praying and the Lord was putting this together on my heart, the message, and then the Lord drew me to the text. First, the message began to develop in my heart, and then the Lord brought me to John 6, and I began to see very clearly some are sign seekers, but secondly, there are some self-satisfiers. Are you a self-satisfier, number two? Are you a self-satisfier? Oh, we're so prone to be self-satisfiers. And I find that in chapter 6 and verse 26. But then number three, not only are you a sign seeker, today there are those Christians that can't seem to be led by the Lord because they're seeking signs. And we'll talk about it in a moment. But number two, are you a self-satisfier? That is it just, what is your purpose for following Jesus? What is your real motive for having a relationship with God? Where are you at in your pilgrimage, in your journey, as you follow the Lord this side of heaven? But number three, are you willing to be a surrendered saint? Are you willing to be a surrendered saint? One, are you a sign seeker? And again, that's verse 30. We'll see it in a moment. Number two, are you a self-satisfier? That is, it's all about me, and what can I get out of this, and you know, what is it in it for me? Or number three, are you a surrendered saint? Here's the message and the description of what I just shared with you. Number one, are you a sign seeker? Are you a sign seeker? And I want you to zero in, please, in chapter 6 one more time and verse number 30. Look at verse 30 with me one more time. If you're there, say amen. All right, very good. Verse 30. And then they said therefore unto him, Jesus, what sign showest thou then? What sign? Say that with me. What sign? One more time. What sign? Please, one more time. What sign? Are you ever one that says, man, I got to find a sign? I want God to show me a sign. Now, I'm not saying that God can't show us a sign, but I'm saying this. If you live by signs, you're going to live an up and down life. You're going to live a hit and miss life. You're going to live an inconsistent Christian life if all you want and all I want is a sign. The Lord Jesus said about the Jews, he said, they're always seeking a sign. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. I know the Lord can show us signs, but we have to be very careful, beloved, that we don't live our Christian life all based on God, show me a sign. I'll tell you why in a moment. All right, let's talk about this. In John chapter 6, verse 30, the disciples come to, or rather this crowd, should I say, comes to the Lord Jesus and says, well, show us a sign. And if you show us a sign, we'll believe. You know why the Lord performed signs and miracles during his day was to point them to him, that not only they would trust, watch this, in a sign, but he would trust him as their Savior and Lord. A lot of people today want some sensational sign. They want to live by this and that instead of really following Jesus. And I tell you, there's a fine line there that if we're not careful, we can cross that line and not really exercise faith in God, but really just want to have some sensational thing as to God leading us. Well, my question is this: how does God lead us then if he doesn't always show us signs? I'm telling you how he leads us right here. This book right here is a sign. It's called the Bible. Now, y'all don't miss that, because a lot of people today don't realize that in the days of Gideon and others, they had asked for a sign, but that was the Old Testament, beloved, and they didn't have the compilation or the authenticity of what we call the canon, or the word canon means straight line, the Bible, 66 books in the Bible. Therefore, they needed a sign. Or they needed something. Neither did they have the Holy Spirit like we do today after the birthday of the church. All right? Note those two ways that God leads his people. You want to know the will of God? Get in the Word of God. You want to know the will of God? Get led by the Spirit of God. And God will begin to lead you, and God will begin to speak to you up through his Word. Well, before we get further into that, I want you to note that what has happened in John chapter 6. If you read the first few verses of John 6, you'd find out that Jesus is making his way over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. If you look up here on the board, you'll find, here's a map on the board, and you'll find out that they were on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, otherwise known as Gennesaret, Tiberias. There's different names for the Sea of Galilee in the Bible. You do know that, don't you? And so the Sea of Tiberias, named after the emperor, is the same sea that we call the Sea of Galilee. Ah, you learned something today already. Or Gennesaret, it's the same sea, the Sea of Galilee. And so the Lord Jesus and his disciples are on this side of the Sea of Galilee, and they make their way over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee in chapter 6 of the book of John. Why? Because as they get to the other side, a crowd begins to follow them. I'm talking about a big crowd. We're talking about 5,000 people following the Lord. Why? Because he was performing miracles, and because he was indeed who he said he was, the Son of God. But they had a problem. You know what the problem was? The problem was they looked around and they had been following him for hours. It was probably hot that day, maybe like our modern day, I don't know. But I know this, they got hungry. How many ever get hungry? Sure, you get hungry. And so they're out there, they're hungry. They've been following him for hours. What are they going to eat? They don't have any food out there, not enough to feed 5,000. So what does Jesus do? He looks over at Peter. I'm sorry, over at Philip. No, Peter's there. But he looks at Philip, and he says to Philip, he says, well, how in the world are we going to feed all these people? 5,000, by the way, besides women and children. I mean, no, that's a lot of people. And so he says, how are we going to feed these? Philip begins to, the Bible didn't say this, but in my sanctified imagination, I imagine Peter, Philip rather, I keep calling him Peter, he probably gets out his calculator, and he begins to say, well, let's see, 5,000, and let's see, how much money is this going to cost if we're going to feed 5,000? Philip comes up with a figure. Some suggest it was about 200 days worth of work. Not quite a year's salary, but almost. He said, it's going to cost this much money to feed all these people. It was a test of Philip's faith. How many know that sometimes God tests your faith and my faith? That's right. He allows our faith to be tested. How are we going to do this? How are we going to get over this insurmountable mountain? What are we going to do about this? Well, Philip, you don't understand that Jesus was asking for a reason. And about that time, I can see another disciple. What's his name? You know his name. It's not only Philip, but there's a man by the name of Andrew. Every time you see Andrew in the Bible, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. I like that about Andrew, don't you? He's always bringing somebody to Jesus. How many believe that's important, to bring somebody to Jesus? Every time you see him. And there's old Andrew, and he says, hey, I see a little boy right here. He's a little lad with a lunch. He's got some fish and chips. I've told y'all before that I can't help but to think in my sanctified imagination, the Bible didn't say this, but in my sanctified imagination, I remember that I can imagine that little boy probably that morning, he's getting ready to go out on his day's journey, and his mama probably said, son, now you're going to probably need a little lunchbox. I'll tell you, I've only got two small little sardines. I got two little fish. They're not much, son, but I tell you, I'm going to give you what we got. We got five barley cakes. It's not much, son, but I tell you what we got. It's just a little bit, and so I'm going to give it to you. And you never know, son, you might run across somebody that might need some food today or some bread today. You might want to share your fish today, son. The Bible doesn't say that, but in my sanctified imagination, I imagine that little boy probably walked out of his house and he had all of that. And so the little boy, Jesus calls that little boy to himself. You know what he does? That little boy brings those five barley loaves with two fishes in his barley loaves, and he brings it to Jesus. And then the Lord blesses it. I'm glad to tell you today that what we've got, if we bring it to the Lord, praise the Lord, he blesses it. Yes, he does. And God's able to do more with what we have than what we can do with what we have. That's a good place to say amen. Yes, we bring what we have to Jesus, and he's able to multiply it over and above. I've seen him do it in my own life. Has anybody else seen him do it in your own life? Absolutely, Pastor. Glory to the name of the Lord. What little bit I might have, my meager resources, whatever I've got, I can bring it to Jesus and let him do with it what he wants to do. Well, he takes those fish, those two little sardines, small fish is really the technical Greek word for those reference to fish. And you know what he does with it? He multiplies it over and above. And he feeds 5,000 people. Well, everybody's happy then. They're glad that he fed him. And so now what they're doing is they're going to make their way. He says to the disciples, go back to the other side. Go back to the other side, the west side of the Sea of Galilee. I'm giving you all this information because it's right there in John chapter 6. And so disciples make their way without the Lord in the boat, and they're right in the middle of this. They've probably been sailing or paddling for about 3 or 4 miles. And they're about 3 or 4 miles into this journey. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. It's pitch black dark, and all of a sudden, a storm blows up. Well, I've told you before how the Sea of Galilee is located 682 feet below sea level. That is below the sea called the Mediterranean Sea. And therefore, with the mountains surrounding it, a storm can blow up in just a heartbeat. And that's exactly what happened. So the disciples are afraid. They're scared. You can read it in the text. And so the Lord, guess what he does? He's up there in the mountains. If you went on the west side and you went up toward the north, you'd find what we call the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights, say that with me, the Golan Heights. You'll hear about that a lot in the news because the Syrian war is right there on the Golan Heights. As a matter of fact, just 2 or 3 miles on the other side of the Golan Heights where Syrian and Hezbollah, Russia forces are stationed even right there today as we speak. But at any rate, Jesus goes up in the mountains to pray. And meanwhile, the disciples are in the boat. They're not quite over on the other side. And meanwhile, this crowd, they want to get in some boats and go over there too. And some of them maybe have walked around on the other side. But nonetheless, Jesus comes walking in the middle of the night on the water. I don't have a problem with that. After all, if he made the water, surely he can walk on it. I don't have a problem with that at all. And so the disciples see the Lord Jesus, and he calms the storms, get in the boat, and the next thing you know, they end up over here on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. Now, meanwhile, the crowds the next day have already gathered. They have come across. There were other ships that went on the other side, so they got in them and crossed. Some say they may have walked around. Anyway, they're on the other side. However they got there, they're on the other side now. And so now they're looking for a free lunch. Now they want God to Jesus to show them a sign. We pick up right there in verse 30. Then they said therefore him, what sign showest thou them that we may see and believe thee? What does thou work? In other words, we saw you multiply that food yesterday, but now we want you to show us another sign. How many know that sometimes that God can show us a sign? But again, we have to be careful about this. I got a call just a couple of weeks ago, a lady who had been saved just about 2 years ago. She moved off in another area, and she's going to, she's teaching a Bible study. She called me on the phone and said, Pastor, the Lord has opened the door for me to teach a Bible study. Do you hear me? Two-year-old Christian, and she's teaching a Bible study. Well, that'll put us under conviction, won't it? Are you teaching a Bible study? Anyway, she said, Pastor, I can't get enough, and I'm just hungry for this. And then she said, but I've got some questions. And so she began to ask me some questions about the text and about some scripture. And anyway, we talked for a little while. And then she said this to me. She said, Pastor, have you heard about the oil that's leaking from the Bible up in North Georgia? Has anybody heard about that? Have y'all heard about that? One has, maybe two has. She said, yeah, there's a Bible that's leaking oil, and people are coming from all over the place to see this Bible leaking oil. Somewhere up in North Georgia, I think it's Dalton, I'm not absolutely sure. But she said, what do you think about that? And I told her what I thought about that. I'm saying, well, God can do anything. I mean, the Lord can still move mountains. The Lord can still calm storms. The Lord can still heal crippled bodies. There's no doubt. He's a mighty miracle-working God. But wait a minute. I'm not going to run up there to North Georgia to see a Bible leaking oil to have to believe in God. I believe in Him anyway. Amen. And so I don't have to run here and there. You know, these sensational sign seekers. And that's this crowd right here. They're always wanting a sign. They're not going to believe God unless they see some supernatural sign. I know people today, and you probably do as well, that they, you remember a few years ago back up there in Conyers, Georgia, supposedly somebody saw Mary, and then the big crowd flocks along. Something sensational, some kind of sign, what I call sign seekers. And if we're not careful, we can become sign seekers. Why? We hadn't learned to be disciplined to get with God and wait on the Lord and dive in the Word and let the Spirit of God begin to change us and speak to us. But rather, we want a quick fix. We want something quick. We want a sign. We want something sensational. Now, I know the Lord can open doors and close doors, and I believe that the Lord sometimes indeed can lead us through various means, whether it be a sign or not, but we got to be careful that we don't become sign seekers. Why? Did you hear about the old boy that was in a boat? And really, he was in a flood, and the flood began to get higher and higher and higher, kind of like up there in North Carolina, whom we need to pray for. And the old boy said, well, I'm going to ask God for a sign. I'm going to ask God for a sign. And the flood waters just kept climbing and higher and higher. And so he ended up on the roof. And the boat came by and he said, no, I'm going to trust God for a sign. I've asked God for a sign. And I'm believing God's going to show me a sign. And the helicopter flew over. And the old boy said, no, I'm going to wait for a sign. Well, the flood waters went all the way up over him. And he drowned in the waters. He got to heaven. He said, God, why didn't you send me a sign? And God said, I did. I sent a boat over there for you to get in. I sent a helicopter for you to get in, but you didn't see it. See, sometimes we can be so sign-seeking that we miss what God is up to. And I know that's a very practical application. But if we become sign-seekers all the time, again, Paul mildly rebuked the Jews. Write this verse down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1:22. Paul said, you're always seeking a sign. Jews are seeking a sign. And the, by the way, write this verse down too. I think it's Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Jesus, show us a sign. Show us a sign. They're always wanting a sign. And the Lord said, you sinful and you perverse generation, you're always looking for a sign. I'll show you a sign, said the Lord to that crowd. As Jonah was in the belly of the heart of the earth, of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. I'm paraphrasing. And so we got to be careful. I know that even in the last days, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2 and 3, the disciples came and said, Lord, show us a sign when the end is going to come. And that's kind of a little different story because certainly there are going to be, I don't think, anything leading up to the rapture. I think the rapture could happen at any moment. By the way, the post-tribulation view and the mid-tribulation view and the pre-wrath view doesn't believe that the rapture can happen at any moment because the Antichrist has to confirm a covenant with the Jewish people at the beginning of the tribulation. And then after that takes place, the rapture takes place. That's why I lean toward the pre-tribulation view. The imminency, that is, Christ could come in a moment. Nothing has to take place. No kind of confirmation of a covenant. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. I'm jumping from one subject theologically to another just for a moment. But anyway, these signs. Why am I saying that? I'll tell you why. Listen, beloved, listen. If you're listening, say amen. Do you know what's going to be indicative of the last days? I want to tell you what Paul said about the signs. And if we're not careful, you know, and y'all listen to me, y'all hear me carefully. I'm hoping this will get on the tape just like I want to say it. And it's this: signs, wonders, and miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Certainly we can see in the book of Acts that the Lord, through the apostles, during that time, there were many signs, wonders, and miracles. And there's some today. I've got pastor friends today that said that we ought to seek signs, wonders, and miracles all the time. And if we don't seek signs, wonders, and miracles, then something's wrong. Now, I know God is in the miracle-working business. I'm not saying he's not. But you've got to be careful, beloved, that you don't become a Christian who is wishy-washy, always looking for a sign, miracle, or wonder, and not really believe God if you don't see a sign, wonder, or miracle. By the way, here's where I'm going with this particular discussion. Are you ready? Guess what's going to happen in the end time? Guess how the devil's going to use signs, wonders, and miracles. I'll tell you how the devil's going to use this. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And you know what he's going to use? Signs, wonders, and miracles to deceive many people. Why? Because many people aren't discerning. Many people aren't, you know, able to discern what's of God and what's not of God. And so, and I don't know oftentimes what's, if this Bible's leaking oil, if it's of God, well, praise the Lord. But I'm not going to go up there just to believe God. You say, well, wouldn't you like to see it? Well, if I see it or don't, it's not going to change my faith in the Lord, praise God, because Jesus is in my heart, and I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able. I talked with him today. He confirms by his spirit I'm a child of God. God's spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. But I want to tell you something. If you watch television all the time and watch some certain circles when it comes to the Bible and stuff, there are some who just are continuously saying, if you haven't seen signs, wonders, and miracles, you're a baby Christian, or you're not where you ought to be with God. I don't know about that. The sign that Jesus came and died on a cross and was buried and rose again. Yes, he can show miracles today, and he does. We've seen it with our very eyes. I'm saying this. There's a balance, beloved. As I said earlier in the days of Gideon, Gideon asked for a sign. You can look at it. Judges chapter 6. And the Lord called Gideon to narrow down the army from 22,000 to 10,000 to 300. Why? Because God didn't want man to get glory. God wanted the glory. And then Gideon said, show me a sign. And he said, I've got a fleece. I'll put this out, and if you show me a sign. This is Old Testament. Hear me. This is Old Testament. Say that with me. There's a difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament in the fact of the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. Don't miss that. And in the fact in the Old Testament, they didn't have the 66 books like we've got. And so, listen, beloved, so Gideon, and there's nothing wrong with that, Gideon says, well, if this fleece has dew on it, then I'll believe it, and the ground is dry on it, and God allowed Gideon to see a sign. But then he said, but God, don't, you know, and he didn't say get mad, but he was kind of saying this, but now I want you to not only put the dew on the fleece, but now make the fleece dry and dew on the ground. And God did it during the days of Gideon. But keep in mind, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals in the Old Testament, whereas the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church, we had the Holy Spirit sealing us unto the day of redemption, birthing us in the family of God, and baptizing us in the body of Christ, and filling us, as Paul said, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You need, and I need, to distinguish between the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament versus the role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And furthermore, the compilation again of all of the scripture, all right? So show me a sign. Show me a sign. Number one, are you a sign seeker? Look what's going to happen in the last days, right here. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said, the mystery of iniquity hath already worked. Only now he who led it. I'm reading from verse 7, okay? It's not on the screen, but you can note that in your notes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And this is in the context, by the way, of the second coming of Christ. You can read it in verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, are gathered together unto him. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Parousia is the word, which means Christ will come again. Are gathered together unto him. Now, he skips down to verse 7 and says, the mystery of iniquity that already worked. I'm telling you right here, This is how the devil, the Antichrist, is going to use his signs, miracles, and wonders in the last days. He said, even him, the mystery of iniquity hath already worked, only now he who let it will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming's after Satan, the working of Satan, even him, that's the Antichrist, who's coming after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The Antichrist are going to have the ability to do all this. And many people are not going to be able to determine what's of God and what's not of God. I'm telling you this, the enemy right now is setting the stage for many people to be duped and deceived. And there's a lot of people think they're serving God and doing the will of God even today. And Satan is behind many of the, a lot of this. Don't think he's not. And God lets us know. Paul said this very clearly. There'll be signs, power signs, and lying wonders with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. For this cause shall God send them a strong delusion, they might believe a lie. They might all be damned because they receive not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what we're seeing, beloved, today? And that's why I'm so glad that you come to church and you allow us to share the Word of God in Sunday school and church. And we get deeper in the Word. We don't just read one verse and that's all we do every week. I thank God for the Word. We could read just one verse. But my goal is, by the grace of God, to get us from Genesis to Revelation, everything in between. And I'm certainly not there either. But that's the goal, is that we might be mature in Christ, grow up in Christ, be solid followers of the Lord, be discerners as the men of Issachar were in the days when they were walking. If ever was a time we needed Christians to be Spirit-filled men and women, it's right now. Amen and amen and amen. Speaking of sign, I heard about a lady, her husband said to her, when I'm dead and gone, he was a rich man, he had a lot of money and had a lot of gold and silver. He said, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to put it in a chest, a treasure chest up in the attic. He said, I'm going to take it with me when I go. She said, what? He said, I'm going to take it with me when I go. She said, all right. He said, I want you to put all my money, or at least most of it, and my silver and gold in that treasure chest in the attic. Come time for him to pass away, he passed away. And it was a few days later, his wife remembered, he told her to put that treasure chest in the attic. She went up in the attic. She opened up that treasure chest. There was his money, there was his silver, there was his gold. She scratched her head and said, I knew I should have put it in the basement. Anyway, so much for that. Are you a sign seeker? Are you? Are you always wanting a sign? Now, I know God can show signs. There's no doubt he can. But if all we're looking for is a sign, we can miss out on growing up in the Word of God, being led by the Spirit of God. Understanding is a relationship with the Lord. All right, number two, are you finding yourself not only being a sign seeker, but number two, are you finding yourself being a self-satisfier? Self-satisfier. Look in verse 26 of the text, John chapter number 6, and look at verse 26. Jesus answered and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. What's he saying? He's saying this, you're a self-satisfier. You filled your belly, and all you want now is your belly to be filled again. Y'all listen to me. Hear me, please. You know, a lot of people today, you know what? In Jesus' day, they were just self-satisfiers. Just satisfy me. Come and meet my needs. Come and be. It's all about me and myself and I. And our postmodern pluralistic society, if we're not careful, that a lot of the mega churches, this is the message often, it's all about me and self and how I can self-satisfaction and all about me, myself, and I. Jesus, what can you do for me? And what is it in for me? Well, I'm not saying the Lord can't do things for us, but if we're not careful, we can develop a mindset where the Christian life is all about me, what God can do for me, what God wants to do for me. Yes, he can do a lot for us. Thank God he forgives our sins and all of that. But you know what? This matter of self-satisfying, we live in this type of culture right now that it becomes all about me and mine. You know what? I dare say that some of us may be in the house of God today that we use God as a spare tire. It's all about, you know, when I need God. I mean, it's just like, you know, God, don't inter- don't interfere with my life. I'm doing what I want to do, and I want to include you in my plans when I need you. But I don't really need you right now. I'm doing my own thing. And there's some of us today that we hadn't really grown in the Lord to develop that yielded heart to the Lord. We just want to use God when it's convenient. We just want to, you know, and today there's a cheap Christianity, I'm sorry to say. But look at the sports stars and celebrities and all. And this is what we're finding about the Christian life. That look what Jesus can do for me. He can make me a superstar. He can make me a millionaire plus. Well, I'm not saying he can't. But if we develop this mindset of the Christian life that all is about is Jesus making me a celebrity, we've missed the mark. We've missed the mark. And that's what we're hearing, particularly through the secular world. You listen to some of the testimonies of some of these sports stars and even in the news, Fox News, it doesn't matter what news it is. And we can be left with this impression that God just wants us to be some, you know, the super celebrity or whatever, and if we'll just do the right things, he'll make us climb up the political ladder or the ecclesiastical ladder, and it becomes all about me instead of all about him. We've got to get to the point where we say, Lord, it's not about me, but it's about you. That makes the difference in real followers of the Lord versus those who are self-seekers, self-satisfiers, sign-seekers. And we live right in the middle of all this. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that trap. Here's how it happens. We kind of drift from God. We're not really confessing our sins. We hear the preacher preach. We just kind of get used to it. And, you know, it kind of rolls off our back like water on a duck's back. And we don't really do business with God. And we get preoccupied with the things of the world. Next thing you know, our heart is really not in it. Our minds are really not in it. And then I can see it from a mile off. And then usually it's about 6 months later, somebody come up to me and says, Preacher, I'm not being fed. No wonder you're not being fed, because you don't come to the table hungry. You're eating junk. You're eating junk all week long. You're eating junk. You're eating lies and stuff. And you're not going to be fed if you don't come to the table hungry. Mama used to say, son, you can't have any sweets before supper time. You won't be hungry at supper time. And I'm afraid to say, I think that we're feeding on the sweets of this world. And when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, diving deeper, when God convicts us of our selfishness and or whatever it might be we're dealing with, we don't want to hear it, because the culture is heading headlong that way. And the only way we can oppose where the world's going is to swim against the current. And we don't want to swim against the current, because we're by ourselves. And that's right where we're at in the Christian life. Really. But often we can't discern it or see it. So, is Jesus a crutch? Is he just a crutch? No, he's a cure. Is he just somebody to lean on when I need him? The world gives us that idea that he'll make you this and that, and yes, he will, but he's more than that. Listen to me, he's our life. I ran across this quote right here, and here's the reason a lot of people fell out of church. Young people, teenagers, college students. I'll tell you why. Just what Jesse Ventura said. Organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. All this mess is going around, and these who are skeptics and atheists and agnostics, they're discrediting the Word of God, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and the average person does not know how to stand on their two feet and say, no, I don't believe that one moment of an iota. That is humanism. That is rooted in evolution and humanism. Who a man wants to be his own God. And by the way, I'm not a religion anyway. I've got a relationship with God. Hello. There's a lot of people. I've been told that. You've been told that. I don't believe in organized religion. That's the way the lost world looks at us as a church. They look at organized religion. Why? Because all they're doing is getting their impression from maybe some person they know that was a lost church member like I used to be, or watching this and that. Are we ready? Are we able? Are we grown up enough where we can say, I tell you what, I challenge you. You want to pick apart the Bible. Can I say something now? We'll have to edit the tape right here, okay? Y'all edit the tape right here. I read this morning in the article. And I don't know the full story, so y'all please hear me, okay? I like this man. I think I respect this man. I've got a couple of his books. And he has ground to explain what he meant by what he said. I hadn't heard him explain what he meant, but I did read what he said. And if you read, Andy Stanley said this morning, reasons why people are leaving the church. And I read, and you can read it too. Anybody read that article? I read it early this morning. And I like Andy Stanley. He's a good preacher. He's Charles Stanley's son. I don't know him personally, but I know he's at North Point. They're reaching people. I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just telling what he said. He said one reason is because, I can't remember the exact words verbatim, but he said something about that most of the time when we go to the church, that preachers and Sunday school teachers and all, they're all talking about the Bible. The Bible this, and he said, it's a person, Jesus. And so it kind of came across to me as discrediting the Scripture. Now, I don't think Andy would do that. He went to Dallas Theological Seminary, but it'd be easy for somebody to read that to think that it was kind of a cut-down for the Bible. Well, I don't care if it's Andy Stanley, whoever it is. The Word of God is the Word of God. Amen. That's what our source. That's our authority. I don't care how big the church is. I don't care how popular the preacher is. If the Bible's not the Word of God, we might as well close it and go home. I'm telling you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Jesus affirmed from Moses and the prophets. It's not my opinion and your opinion. And that's the big debate which was over a few years ago. Does it contain the Word of God or is it the Word of God? I say it is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, amen. So be careful about, and I'm not saying Andy was saying that. I'm just saying I read it and I took it that way. I could be wrong. But he mentioned about the Bible, and one of the reasons that people aren't coming to church today because of, you know, we're pointing to the Bible being the sole authority. Well, if that's what he meant, I'm sorry, I disagree with him. Okay, and I hope you do as well. But question: do you know your Bible? Are you going to be able to defend when you start talking about Islam? Are you going to be able to defend people that are atheists and say the existence of God? Can you talk about those things? Are we teaching our young people those things? You know, it's one thing to get saved. Hallelujah, I'm all for that. But we need to be pouring into them like we are and like what God is doing to prepare them for life, because we are living in a culture that we didn't live in 30, 40 years ago. There's religions from all over the world coming here, and there's a Muslim mosque being built 13.5 miles from where we're at. We got to wake up and see that it's not just enough to say I'm going to heaven, but we need to be men and women. And that's why, listen to me, I love you, but I got to say this. That's why we make available to come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And that's my goal. It's not to make you feel condemned because you don't come, but I want, my goal as a pastor is to equip you the best I can, and that you might go out in the world and that you might be able to rightly divide the word of truth, to be good salt and good light. I'm not saying you're not. But I'm just saying we make available and you make available, and we all need to be teachable. I hadn't arrived. I'm still in school, believe it or not. Been in school for 20 years after high school. Why? Because I know I hadn't arrived. I know I need to know more. I'm not what I ought to be. I don't know everything there is about it. I want to be the best equipped I can be. I want to be able to witness when God gives opportunities. Can you say that as well? I don't always do it, no. And I don't always know the right answers, but that's what motivates me to get deeper and study more and then let the Spirit of God lead us more. God, give me, God, give me, God, give us hunger and thirst after righteousness. Number three, my time's gone. Number three, are you being a one sign seeker? Two, are you being a self-satisfier? I had a man come up to me this week, 29 years old. He's a graduate of Georgia Tech. Somebody say amen. He graduated with his master's degree. This young man is very smart, very intelligent. But he's serving, got a good job, but he told me this. He said, I'm not really sure what the will of God is for me. Maybe it's some mission work. I don't really know. Right now, I believe I'm where God wants me to be. And I could tell you case after case. I talked with a man yesterday. His sister-in-law is dying. She's in hospice care. She's 62 years old. You wouldn't know her if I called her name. You might know her, but anyway, and over again, there's opportunities galore all around us to make a difference. Number three, are you finding yourself being a surrendered saint? Skip over to chapter 6, verse 66. Look over to chapter 6, verse 66 and verse 69. Verse 66 through verse 69. I've got to wrap this up. All right? The disciples, after Jesus began to talk about not being a sign seeker or a self-satisfier, but he began to talk about, if you really want to follow me, you've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. If you don't, you have no part of me. Can I say something real quick? Y'all look up here. There's some who'd have us to believe. Now, I know you feel like pastors throwing rocks. Every once in a while, I got to get out of my box, and I just got to tell you what is going on. I'm not saying all Catholics are lost going to hell, but I'm saying this. The Catholic Church teaches when we have the Lord's Supper that you literally eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus. It's called a term, transubstantiation. I'm sorry, but that's not what the Scripture teaches, okay? We do not literally eat the flesh or literally drink the blood of Jesus. Rather, it's symbolic. And that's what the Lord meant. And John chapter 6, verse 53, okay? And I could go a step further. If you study Catholicism, you understand that that's one way that they think they're saved, by taking the sacraments. Well, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'm not saying all, but that's what's being taught. For example, if you go to the priest or the pope, you probably wouldn't see the pope, but if you went to the priest, he would tell you to go take the sacraments, whether it's a venial sin or a mortal sin. According to what kind you commit, then you're to take communion, and he can't guarantee you're going to go to heaven. Matter of fact, they say you go to purgatory somewhere. I don't know where they get that in the Bible, but anyway, that's their teaching, all right? You need to know about that when you talk with somebody. I'm not bashing all Catholics, but I'm saying this, and some of them that are in the church today can verify, Bob Caron being one, Katie, you know he was in the Catholic Church for years and years, and others who have told me that often they wouldn't even let them, or they didn't even get a copy of the Bible. They didn't read it for themselves. So anyway, I'm not saying he didn't, but anyway, you grow up in that, and man, you know, you're indoctrinated from time you're a child. Don't you want to witness to, how many want to witness to people, right? Y'all say you're one of them narrow-minded Baptist preachers. I'm more narrow-minded than that to say not all Catholics going to church are going to heaven. I don't think all Baptists are going to heaven. I think a lot of Baptists are going to die without God because they've never been born again. So, okay, I'm not just promoting the Baptists. I'm saying you've got to be saved, and you need to know what the Scripture teaches, all right? Amen and amen and amen. I'm asking, encourage you to dive deeper. Don't just be satisfied with a little bit of religion, but know what you believe. Teach your grandchildren. Teach your children. Help them to be grounded in the Word. Ask them questions. Pour into them, okay? And you say, well, I don't know a lot. Well, keep coming. Praise the Lord. And I don't know it all either. Hey, if Jesus were on your Facebook, would he remain your friend? A lot of disciples left. They said, Lord, we can't handle this. You talking about eating on your flesh and drinking? You talking about following you? And I'll tell you what, a lot of people get out of the church as fast as they can get into it when you start talking about Jesus saying, take up a cross and follow him. They want easy believism. They want their ears tickled. But Jesus didn't water it down. He said, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself and take up a cross daily. People don't want to hear that today. Well, you have a choice. I got a choice. Am I going to try to win friends and influence people? Am I wanting to be popular with people? Am I want a church just be overflowed with a bunch of people who are lost, unregenerate, going to hell? I'll stand before God one day, hello, and you will too. And what matters is staying true to the Word of God and true to the Lord Jesus, even though I don't have all the answers. So, are you willing to follow the Lord no matter what? Following Jesus means at times not following the crowd. Sometimes you just got to say, I'm not going that way. Young people, listen. Andrew, I got it right, didn't I? Andrew and Daniel and Ansley and some of you young people, James. Hey, man, my heart goes out to y'all, don't it, to y'all today? These young people today, our children and grandchildren. Justin, you're out of school. But my, Bailey, I forgot you. Man, teaching you the Word, it's important. You'll find out, and I know you want to. Sometimes you can't follow the crowd. You got to say, I'm not going to follow the crowd if you want to follow the Lord. And so, is following Christ worth it, the cost to you? Have you considered the cost of not following Jesus? Think about that. It's a higher price to not follow him than to follow him. Amen. It really is. And people don't tell you that, but that is the honest gospel truth. So following Christ isn't an easy road, but it's the only road worth following. And the church said, let's stand together.